أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين، إنه خير ناصر ومعين. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا
My respected sisters, brothers in Islam and Iman, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, we've gathered here once again to learn from the divine teachings and from the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wa salam, with the hope that inshallah we can take these teachings and apply them to our lives and become better servants of Allah. I'd like to begin once again by quoting a couple of traditions from the Ahlul Bayt regarding tips for making our fasting and our experience in the month of Ramadan more effective. The first one has to do with one of the etiquettes for what to do at the time of suhoor and at the time of iftar. At the time that, right before we're fasting and at the time we begin our fast, and right when we're going to be breaking our fast. This is from our sixth Imam alayhi salam. It's reported that he said, مَا مِن مُؤْمِنٍ صَامَ فَقَرَأَ إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَادِرِ عند سحوره وعند إفطاره إلا كان فيما بينهما كالمتشحط بدمه في سبيل الله. A loose translation of that is that Imam alayhi salam says that there is no believer who keeps his or her fast and recites surah inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr both at the time of his or her suhoor and at the time of iftar, except that Allah causes the day to pass between the suhoor and between the iftar, where that person who's fasting is, it's as if he was battling on the front lines of the army of Allah. Meaning that one who recites Surah Al-Qadr, both at the time of suhoor and the time of iftar, it's a means of blessing for him or her between these two times. Now, why are we recommended to recite Surah Inna Anzalna at this time and also in other a'mal during the month of Ramadan? It's one of those things it's one of the surahs that's very highly recommended to recite every night in the month of Ramadan as well too. And you can read about the blessings of doing so in the books of supplications. Perhaps one of the wisdoms behind doing so is in order to remind ourselves of the Laylatul Qadr, that we're in a state, actually from the time of the month of Rajab, we're supposed to be in a state where we're building ourselves up for the final, sort of, the grand finale. And the grand finale is at the time of Laylatul Qadr. So maybe one of the wisdoms behind our reciting Inna Anzalna, both in the morning time and in the evening time when we're about to break our fast, is to remind ourselves of the importance of that night and to remind ourselves of the importance of being prepared to inshallah receive the maximum blessings on that night. Another tradition is again from the sixth Imam alayhi salam, in which he's reported to have said, لِلصَّائِمِ فَرْحَتَان. He says, for one who fasts, there are two times of happiness. فَرْحَةٌ عِنْدَ إِفْطَارِهِ. There is a happiness when, at the time of iftar, when he's breaking his fast, and then there's a happiness, وَفَرْحَةٌ عِنْدَ لِقَاءِ رَبِّهِ. There's happiness when he meets his Lord. Now, as far as the first one is concerned, there's a simple understanding of that somebody who fasts is happy when he has iftar. That's something which is obvious to us, right? We're happy when we have iftar. I don't need to explain the happiness that somebody feels after a long day of not being able to eat and drink. That's a simple understanding, but there's a deeper understanding as well too that I've heard from some of the ulama. They say that sometimes when we keep our fast and we're doing so with the right intention, with the right etiquette, we've done our suhoor,
then as we get closer and closer towards the time we're going to break our fast, we feel a sense of spiritual elation, spiritual happiness, as if we've been elevated and we're feeling closer to Allah. It's easier for us to remember Allah. It's easier for us to have tears come to our eyes when we remember the blessings of Allah. And this is one of the deeper understandings of the happiness that a fasting person feels at the time of iftar. Now the question arises, maybe it came to your mind, what's the connection? What's the connection between feeling happiness at the time of iftar and feeling happiness when somebody meets his Lord? Allama Majlisi, who is a commentator, who of course is the compiler of Bihar al-Anwar, and then he also has a commentary on Al-Kafi. In his commentary of Al-Kafi, known as Mir'at al-Uqul, he says that perhaps the connection between the two is that the Imam wants to remind us that, you know, that pleasure that you're feeling at the time that you're breaking your fast, don't be too happy with that. Don't think that that's the happiest thing that you could possibly be doing. There's more happiness out there. And the pleasure that a believer will experience when he meets his Lord will be something incomparable to the pleasure you feel when you're breaking your fast. That might be something which is a high point in your days in this world, but in the days of the hereafter, meeting one's Lord is something which is much, much more a cause of much more happiness. After all, what more pleasurable thing than to meet that entity which is all of beauty, all of perfection, and all of majesty? Please say salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Okay, that was a very weak salawat in my opinion. So one more salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Okay, now we've been discussing some strategies and some tips for improving our married and family lives. And until now, we talked about a very important thing that needs to be in place, an important principle that we need to adhere to if we want our families to be successful. And that's the principle of wanting happiness and making sure there's happiness in our families. The next principle that I want to discuss is the principle of having spirituality in our family life, leading spiritual lives, and the importance of spirituality when it comes to happiness in the family. Now, the first thing I want to cover is, what do we mean by spirituality? Because spirituality is something that a lot of different people talk about. If you look at the society we're in, different people, if you were to go to ask them just on the street, what do you define as spirituality, they'd come up with different answers. Somebody might say that, you know, I feel spiritual when, for example, I listen to my favorite music. You know, I put on the headphones and I go off in a corner, I listen to music, you know, I'm feeling the rhythm, right? And that's my spirituality. Okay, is that what we mean by spirituality? Something that's, you know, a physical reaction, an emotional reaction to music that we hear? Other people might say, I feel spirituality when I experience thrills in my life. For example, some people, like, the biggest thrill that they get is when they go down a ski slope. You know, they go up high in the mountains. Right? Just think about, you know, going high in Tahoe, right, in the mountains, and you're going up, and then you're going down so fast, right? The wind is like rushing at you. You get a bit of a high. And some people say that high that I get is the epitome of spirituality that I experience in my life. But when we're talking about spirituality, we're not talking about these sorts of, you know, temporary sort of physical and emotional reactions to different events that happen in our lives. We're talking about something which is much deeper and much more real, and something which, you know, dwarfs these other sort of feelings that people have. Spirituality in Islam is encapsulated in the Arabic word qurb. Qurb meaning proximity. Proximity to what? To whom? Proximity to Allah. And the spirituality that we're looking for is that spirituality that we experience as we grow in our awareness of Allah and Allah's names and Allah's attributes. So the the path that we are supposed to be taking to Allah in our lives is supposed to be a path that as we get closer and closer to Him, we experience more and more of this thing called spirituality. And what it is something that needs to be experienced. So we could just say that, okay, you have to experience it to know what it's about. But alhamdulillah, we have the Ahlul Bayt and the Qur'an, they come and tell us a bit about it as well too, about what we can expect if it does come into our lives. Now, how are we supposed to attain spirituality? Is it through these funny means of, like, let's say, listening to music or going down a ski slope? No, you can go down a ski slope. There's nothing wrong with that. But when it comes to the way that we're supposed to attain it, it's by following the religion of Islam. Islam is not just a set of instructions just to follow and then we live and then we die. No, it's a path. The Sharia of Islam is a tariqah. The Sharia, the divine guidance that we have from the prophets, is a tariqah, a path to the haqiqah, the reality, right? The ultimate essence, the ultimate source of perfection and existence in this world. Now, sometimes, as I mentioned, you know, this feeling of pleasure that somebody experiences when they do these different things, sometimes we can experience that as well when we're following the commands of Allah. I just want to give you an example of this, just so that you know sort of what is it that the Ahlul Bayt also encourage us to expect at times. There's a tradition we have, it's talking about the importance of controlling our anger. Okay? Now, we should be controlling our anger for the sake of Allah. Let's get that clear. That we do things for the sake of Allah. Sometimes, when we do things for the sake of Allah, we are rewarded with a feeling of spirituality. Okay? A feeling of sweetness that goes beyond just, you know, other sort of feelings that we might have. And that's captured in this tradition we have here. It's reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. He's talking to Imam Ali. He says, Ya Ali, usika bi wasiyatin fahfadha fala tazalu bi khairin ma hafidhta wasiyati. He says, I'm going to give you some advice. And as long as you take this advice and act upon it, then you're going to be in a good state. Ya Ali, and of course he's giving him that advice, and it's for us as well. Ya Ali, man kadhama ghaydan wa huwa yaqdiru ala imda'ihi, somebody who controls his anger while he's capable of exercising it. You know, I could yell, I could get angry, I could shout, but instead I control it. What's the consequence of that? A'aqabahu Allahu yawma al-qiyamati amna. In response to that, as a reward for that, on the day of judgment, that person is going to be in a place of safety. That day of fright, and that day of terror, and that day of bewilderment, and that day of regret, this person, as a result for controlling his anger, he's going to be in a state of amnesty, safety. But that's not it. What other thing is going to happen as a result of this? وَإِيمَانًا يَجِدُ طَعْمَهُ. As a result of doing this, this person is going to experience faith, and he's going to be able to taste the sweetness of his faith, meaning that connection with Allah will be increased, and he'll be able to actually perceive that and feel that in him. We have other traditions as well. I quoted one of them earlier today. Somebody feels the sweetness at the time of iftar. Or we're told that somebody who is able to, who has that opportunity to look at something haram, but for the sake of Allah, he or she averts his eyes, then in return or in compensation for that, Allah will cause him to taste the sweetness of faith. So these traditions tell us that, you know, in response for following Islam, for following the Sharia, we are given, and taking this tariqah, taking this path, we are given doses of the haqiqah, doses of the reality. And we do experience spirituality. But as a whole, what we can expect is that somebody who takes the path of Islam, that person is going to have a life which is a real life, a spiritual life. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the life of other people who don't take the path of Allah, he doesn't even refer to it as life. Life, according to Allah, is a life which is the life of Islam, somebody who takes Islam as a guide and actually follows the path of Islam. In the Quran, Allah SWT says in Surah An-Nahl, Surah 16, verse 97, مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ فَلَنُحْيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبَةً. Somebody who does righteous deeds, whether that person be a male or a female, and they do so for the sake of Allah, Allah will cause them to live a pure life. Other people are actually walking dead. I happen to be, just to share an anecdote, I happen to be in downtown San Jose recently. And it was that time when people of the dunya are outside doing their thing. And I happened to walk by some of these, you know, places where they hang out. And I just caught myself asking myself, what is it that these people have? What do they get out of, you know, that loud music and that dancing and the alcohol? You know, you just look at them and, you know, it's something that's a bit strange for me because obviously in Iran, where I study, they don't have these type of institutions, alhamdulillah. So seeing it was a bit of a shock, a bit of a sort of a change. And I just caught myself asking myself, do these people really think this is life? Is this what life is about? The epitome of happiness they can derive is spending time in such a crowded place, stinky place, hot place, with such loud, deafening music. How can anybody say that this is what life has to offer? This isn't life. This is actually death. The reality of what a life filled with the remembrance of God has to offer is something which is incomparable to what these people have. Please, salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now, as I mentioned, what we're talking about here is the importance of spirituality when it comes to our married life. One of the tips, one of the keys for improving our married life and our family life is to have lives which are filled with spirituality. Question: how do I know whether I am having a life filled with spirituality or not? Because sometimes we think we are. Because after all, spirituality means that, okay, I'm connecting with God. And yeah, you know, I'm a believer. You know, I come to mosque, I pray, right? So what is a way that I can know whether or not I actually am having a life filled with spirituality? And I just want to make a point here that this lecture isn't just for those of you who are married or those of you who are above 18 years old. Even the brothers, my young brothers who are present, inshallah, they can learn a lot from these points as well. At least I would hope that they can, inshallah, benefit. So I would ask them to at least respect the other people in the audience by remaining silent for the period of this lecture. Please say salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And if these brothers hadn't been some of those that I had taught in Sunday school back in the days, I wouldn't have had the courage to actually address them as such. Okay, now, the question I was asking, how do we know? Is there some sort of test, some sort of litmus test? What is the question we need to ask ourselves? Okay, this is the question. What is the guiding principle by which I make decisions in my life? How do I decide what to do and what not to do? Okay, now let's be honest with ourselves. There's a lot of people in this world who make a lot of their decisions based on what other people think. Right? The standard for what's right and what's wrong is what other people have to say about it. Right? Let me give you an example. Right? Family is invited to attend a wedding. Okay, we go to the wedding, everyone gets ready, right? We go into the wedding and we sit down, you know, expecting good food, good company, a good time. And, you know, the flowers are there, people are saying, you know, everything's good, everything's fine, you know. And then after a while, when people start filing in, the music turns on. And it's haram music. Okay, now one of the spouses says, you know what, this is haram. Right, we're not allowed to listen to, and we're listening to this. Right, we're listening to haram music. right? It's a gathering where I don't want to be present. So let's leave. But the other spouse says what? That, you know, if we leave, it's going to be really bad because what are people going to say? Right? So there's tension between what one person wants to do and the other person. The root of it goes back to what is our guiding principle in the decisions we make? For one of the spouses here, the criterion for what's right and what's wrong is the opinion of other people. Because, you know, if you get up and they haven't even served the food yet, they haven't even, you know, the bride and groom haven't even come in, then obviously it's going to look bad, right? It's going to cause a scene. So what do? Do you get up or you don't get up? Or even another scenario is, I want to have a wedding. Okay, my children are getting a wedding, or I myself, let's say that there's somebody who wants to actually get married. Now, every wedding in the family until now, they've had music, and they've had mixing, inappropriate mixing as well too. Now, what am I going to do? Am I going to buck the trend? Am I going to do my own thing just because I heard something at the center about, you know, that we need to keep our gatherings separate, and, you know, music that's played at weddings is not appropriate, it's not allowed to listen to, right? Or am I going to follow the trend? You know, that's fine, but this is what my family does. This is just what we do, right? What is the guiding force behind how we make our decisions? There's a table, right? This is now an example out of the family sphere. I'm at work, and suddenly at lunchtime, my coworker orders a bottle of alcohol, and they bring it to the table. What am I going to do? Am I going to say something and get up, or am I going to sit there and let it be there? Right? What is he going to say? Right? Some people make decisions based on what other people think. Other people. So that's one sort of guiding factor is what other people think. Another guiding factor is not what other people think, but what my personal inclination leads me towards. What do I feel like doing? Right? What is my own, you know, whim? Every one of us has like certain inclinations, right? It's called an nafsul ammara, right? We have part of our self commands us to what to do. It's not based on any type of logic or anything like that. Just based on personal inclinations, lusts, passions, whims, desires, right? Today, let's say, for example, I wake up in the morning, I'm feeling grumpy. Okay, fine. You know, I see my spouse, or I see, you know, my husband or my wife, right? And I want to get rid of this, you know, grumpiness, right? But I don't know how to do it, so I'm going to lash out, right? Rather than starting out the day by saying salam, by being optimistic, by praising them, by comforting them, by asking them how they're doing, right? By talking pleasantly, I'm going to lash out with criticism, with sharpness, with anger, with revenge. Or, again, talking about somebody who makes his decision based on personal whims. I've heard this before. You know, like there was a counseling session, and the person was saying this, that he was talking about how he's having problems in his marriage. And he said, it's gotten to the point where it's pretty much that if it works, it works. And if it doesn't work, it doesn't work. Okay, what is that saying? That's saying that, you know what? It's pretty much the flip of a dice. If things just happen to work, right? It's not about trying and putting in the effort and trying to deal with things in a logical way, trying to deal with things with faith and connecting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No. It's pretty much just about, you know, whatever just happens, right? Whatever, just the feelings and emotions, however things turn out. So again, we've talked about now two different principles and sort of guides that people use to make decisions by. One of them is what other people think, and another one is one's own personal inclinations and opinion. Now let's step back and analyze those. What do you think? You think these are valid means by which we make decisions? Even though we actually do it. Like, let's be honest with ourselves. A lot of what we do is just based on that, right? Like, for example, let me give you a simple... How often do you check your phone or you check Facebook? All right? Now, how much of that is based on actual you know, something that's actually like a need that you really have to fulfill? And how much is this based on habit, just because I'm just doing it, right? I feel like it, right? So what's the problem with these? Number one, the problem is that these types of guiding forces, okay, what people think, or my personal opinion, these things are variable. They're not steady. They're not constant. And they're going to change. And what happens is when you have a family built on something which is shifting and changing, something that's shifting and changing, it's not going to be a harmonious family, number one. Number two is that who's to say that these things are capable of determining what's right and what's wrong? Right? Who said? Like a lot of, we talked about people who make their decisions based on what other people say. A lot of people make their decisions based on what pop culture says is right and what's wrong. Right? The way that we dress, the way that we talk, the way that we walk is determined by those so-called role models we've found for ourselves in popular culture. Music stars, sports stars. Well, who's to say that that's right and that's wrong? Right? They have their own standard for how they determine. And a lot of it's based on money that goes into their pockets. Right? And finally, the third point about this is that if I choose these things as my guide, then I'm not going to have a spiritual life. Right? That's not going to be a spiritual life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself says in Surah Taha, verse 124, وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِ فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكَ. Somebody who turns away from my remembrance, that person is going to have a wretched life. If I make my decisions in life based on these other types of factors and criteria, I'm not going to have a life filled with spirituality. I'm going to have a wretched life. I can't expect that my family life is going to be something which is really positive and really good. So I need to rethink, right? I need to ask myself, is if I want to have a successful family, what should be my guiding principle? Now, in order to answer that, I want to take you to the words of a very special individual. His name, well, we don't know what his name is actually. But he's known in the Quran as Mu'min of Ali Yasin. Okay, there is, if you remember in the story of what takes place in Surah Yasin, we recite it all the time, right? We see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes sending apostles to a town. He sends two prophets and then he sends a third one, but the people still don't listen to the message of the prophets. فَعَزَّزْنَاهُ بِثَالِثٍ فَقَالُوا, you know, this is in the course of the surah, right? Now, what we see is after these prophets are preaching the message and trying to convey the truth and people are still sticking to their old habits and their old idols and not willing to listen to truth, then suddenly from a faraway place in the city, a remote land, a remote portion of the city, the outskirts, a man comes hurrying in. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَجَاءَ مِنْ أَخْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ رَجُلٌ يَسْعَى. Right, and he has a message. He's going to stand up to everyone. He doesn't care what they have to say. But with all bravery and all firmness, he stands up. And you know what he says? He says, قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اتَّبِعُ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. Oh my people, follow these messengers. Listen to what they have to say. اتَّبِعُ مَنْ لَا يَسْأَلُكُمْ أَجْرًا وَهُمْ مُهْتَدُونَ. Follow them. They don't ask you for reward. They're not doing it for material gains. And they are rightly guided. Now, brothers and sisters, this isn't just for those people who are in that town somewhere, which we don't even know the name of the town or who the person was. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving this for us, right? This person's talking to each one, every one of us. Follow them who do not ask you any reward and they are rightly guided. And then, this is the line I want to focus on. It's so beautiful, right? He says, وَمَا لِيَ لَا أَعْبُدُ الَّذِي فَطَرَنِي وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. Why should I not worship him who created me, who originated me? And it is to him that I will return. Right? The question of what guiding force we should take in life, the guiding principle, it's very easy. The answer is Allah. And as for why, it's something which you don't have to think hard about. It's something which is within yourself. We're told from the Quran and from the Ahlul Bayt, we understand that our desire to connect to God is something which is fitri. It's inside of us. You're already wired for that. You just have to ask yourself the question. Just feel it inside of you. Feel that magnet within you that's already attracting you towards Allah and a lifestyle filled with Allah. وَمَا لِيَ What reason do I have? لَا أَعْبُدُ الَّذِي فَطَرَنِي What reason do I have to not obey the one who has originated me and to him I return? Why would I not want to have a life filled with remembrance of this incredibly, incredibly generous and perfect and powerful and knowledgeable being who has brought me into existence, has given me everything that I want and I've had, who's always been there for me? أَتَّخِذُ مِن دُونِهِ آلِهَةً Should I take any gods beside him? Should I look at, and you know, people turn to their own opinions or they turn to the opinions of other people. Should I take these as gods and decide on the basis of them what to do and what not to do? Right? How is it that, why is that going to help me? If God says that that's not the right thing to do, then what they say has no meaning whatsoever. So this is something that we have to take to heart, that if we want to lead a life of spirituality, if we want to have spirituality in our family life, we have to make our decisions on the basis of God. Now, what I'd like to do before, inshallah, tomorrow we'll talk about some specific tips for inculcating spirituality in our family lives. But before ending this portion, I just want to mention some traditions of the Ahlul Bayt regarding this concept of doing what other people want. Those of you who are keen on hearing the words of the Ahlul Bayt, please say loud salawat. In one tradition we have from the fifth Imam alayhi salam, he actually reports, he says that one time there was a man who wrote to Imam Hussein. And he says, "Oh Imam Hussein, tell me one piece of advice that's going to be a source of goodness for me in this world and in the hereafter." So Imam Hussein alayhi salam writes back very concisely, but with a very powerful message. What does he say? He says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. He says, as for that what you want, this is the message that I have for you. Man talaba ridallahi bi sakhatin nas. Somebody who seeks the happiness of Allah at the expense of other people being angry, kafahu Allahu umuran nas. Allah will take care of him with respect to those other people. وَمَنْ طَلَبَ رِضَى النَّاسِ بِسَخَطِ اللَّهِ Somebody who seeks the happiness and the pleasure of people at the expense of the rage of Allah, وَكَلَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَى النَّاسِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leaves him to the people. وَالسَّلَامُ And that's it. Right? So simple, so short, but so powerful. Somebody who makes his decision on the basis of what other people have to say, whether it be their cultural norms, whether it be their former family precedents, whether it be what my brother, older brother or sister did, whether it even be what my spouse is doing just because it's my spouse, right? That's not valid. Doing so is, or the example I gave of pop culture, that's not valid. That's not going to work, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that that's going to cause you to be left to their mercy. But somebody who's brave enough to do what's right, the result is they're going to be taken care of by Allah. There's no fear involved. Who cares? Who cares if it causes a commotion if I stood up for the sake of God? Who cares? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to take care of me. Right? In another tradition, Ahlul Bayt, there's a similar sort of message. But then in that tradition, the Imam goes on to say that those people who before were telling you and encouraging you to do this one thing, which is a sin, later on they're going to turn the tables and they're going to be the ones who criticize you for what you did. So right now you're trying to pay attention, you're trying to follow them, but just be aware that later on they're going to come back and criticize you for that same thing. And then in another tradition, the sixth Imam alayhi salam says, "Man ta'a al-makhluqa." It's reported that he said, "Man ata'a al-makhluqa fi ma'asiyatil khaliq." Somebody who obeys the creation in disobeying Allah, what's going to happen to him? فَقَدْ عَبَدَهُ He has worshipped him. He's taken him as a god. Right? Just following somebody and disobeying Allah as a result, basically it's taking that person as a god. We become a mushrik. Now, I don't mean to say here, brothers and sisters, that there's no room for paying attention to what people say. We should just be, you know, like, I don't know, Rambo or something. We're just going on and just do, you know, like, we sort of like make a commotion wherever we go, we see anything haram. No. There's a way and a means of doing everything in the right way, in the proper way. Right? If we need to excuse ourselves from a gathering, we don't need to make a big deal about it. And sometimes we do need to take into account what other people are saying. Right? Like, we don't need to clash with the norms of the society if these are something which are part of, they're not conflicting with religious principles. Right? In fact, we're supposed to take that into account. It's not good to go out there, for example, and dress in a way that's totally different than anyone else. And causes people to point fingers at you and say, oh, look at this guy, he's so funny. Right? Because we have to take into account the norm of the society. As long as the dress that we're wearing is not in conflict with the principles and the teachings and the laws of Islam. Please say salawat ala Muhammad. So just to recap, brothers and sisters, to recap what we talked about number one, that along with the principle of happiness, the second principle that we're talking about is the importance of spirituality. Somebody who wants to really have the type of family life that Islam wants us to have, they have to be committed to leading a spiritual life. And leading a spiritual life is not just a matter of saying that, okay, we have God in our lives. No, there's certain ways of telling whether that's the case or not. And we talked about one of those important ways is which we ask ourselves, how do we make our decisions, whether they be personal decisions, whether they be family decisions, whether they be social decisions, on what criteria? What is our guiding criterion? And we talked about how that looking at what other people say or looking at what my personal inclination, my personal opinion says is not valid. Instead, we have to turn to Allah. Inshallah, tomorrow we'll talk more about this and talk about some ways that we can increase our spirituality in our families. Finally, I'd like to cover briefly a verse from the Quran. It's the month of Allah, it's the month of the Quran, the month of coming closer to the Quran. I hope brothers and sisters, inshallah, are spending time with the Quran in this month, and that they find when we try to look at some of the deeper meanings behind the verses, it helps them in growing closer to the Quran. The verse I want to cover is again from Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah number 2, verse number 247. Surah number 2, verse number 247. This is again one of those verses which helps remind us of our connection with Allah and Allah's role in our lives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَقَالَ لَهُمْ نَبِيُّهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ بَعَثَ لَكُمْ طَالُوتَ مَلِكًا. This is a story in the Quran. I'm not going to go into the details of the story. Very briefly, there was a people who were among the Bani Israel after the time of Nabi Musa, and they were oppressed. They had been sort of taken over and captured, and they were dominated by these other people. And the head of these people was a king, and his name was Goliath, Jalut. You know the story of David and Goliath. So Goliath was a king, he was the oppressor. These people wanted to do something about that. So what happens is they go to the prophet of their time and they say to him, O prophet, appoint for us a king. If we want to be able to fight these guys, these bad guys, right, we're going to need a leader. So you give us a leader. So the verse says in 247, وَقَالَ لَهُمْ نَبِيُّهُمْ, their prophet said to them that Allah has appointed Saul as a king for you. Saul is the biblical word for Talut in Arabic. Allah has appointed Talut as a king for you. Now they complain at that point. They say that how can he have kingship over us when we have a greater right to kingship than him? We asked you for a king. We were expecting that you would choose one of us. But instead you chose this guy from the farms. Literally he was a farmer. You chose Saul, this farmer, over us, right? As he has not been given ample wealth. Right? This is their complaint to their prophet. He's not a wealthy person. How can he be our king? Now the prophet says, indeed, Allah has chosen him over you and enhanced him vastly in knowledge and physique. He says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَاهُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَزَادَهُ بَسْطَةً فِي الْعِلْمِ وَالْجِسْمِ وَاللَّهُ يُؤْتِي مُلْكَهُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. And Allah gives His kingdom to whomever He wishes. And He is all bounteous and all knowing. Now, brothers and sisters, let me ask you first this question, and you can answer this for yourself. What do people who are after this world hunger after? What is it that people want from this dunya? Right? Typically, people want things like wealth, right? Power, leadership. They're looking for physique, beauty, knowledge, right? These are some of the major things that people are looking for in this world. It's interesting that all of these things are covered in this verse. All of them. Now, somebody who's reading this without paying attention, they might think that, oh, it's just a story. But in this story, Allah SWT talks about some of the most major things that people hunger after when it comes to this world. Now, all of these are addressed, and all in this verse sends a very powerful, important reminder that, look it, all these things are in the hands of Allah. There's nothing wrong with going after them, but you should know that the source of them is Allah, it's not you. If you are a beautiful person, if you are a powerful person, if you are a leader, if you are a manager, if you are a successful business person, if you have a lot of money, don't think that it's something of your own accord. No, it comes from Allah. And that means that we need to use this blessing in the way that Allah wants us to. Now, according to this verse, brothers and sisters, question, who is it that's in charge of appointing a leader? It's interesting that in this verse, the people turn to their prophet and they say, you appoint a leader for us. In other verses of the Quran, we see that the prophet himself is the leader. In the case of like Dawood and Sulaiman and other cases. And of course, in the case of our prophet as well too, he's a leader. In this case, the prophet still remains the overall leader, but he's appointing a day-to-day leader because he's elderly, he needs somebody who's younger. So there's a message in there for us, which is that leadership is in the hands of Allah. It's up to Him to determine who the leader is. And through His prophet, Allah decides and He says who's capable of leadership. Question, in the eyes of these people, who is it that is, what is the criterion by which somebody is fit to be a leader? Right, what do they say? Wealth, okay? It's interesting. Look at the presidential candidates that are running right now. Right? What was the tax return? What did they say it was? Like 20 plus million dollars in 1 year, right? And that's what's reported, right? You know how like people, once they get richer, they get more adept at hiding things here and over there, right? $20 million, right? They had a banquet like a couple of weeks ago to raise money for one of the presidential candidates. You know how much they charge per person at that banquet? Right? Now, I don't know if you had an expensive meal before, but typically expensive meal is maybe what, 20 bucks a meal, 30 bucks a meal? In this banquet, it costed $50,000 per person to attend the banquet. Right? This is the type of money that lets somebody get into power in the system that we are living in today. But in the, and it's very similar to the system they had back then. But according to the words of Allah, no, that's not something valid. Somebody who is capable of leading is the one who has knowledge and who has the ability to lead. And that was the case with this man who is Talut. Interestingly enough, we see in Saqifah a very similar parallel example. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he's younger, but he's the one who has the most capabilities. Not even comparable, but they said that no, somebody who's young is not capable of leading. And finally, brothers and sisters, who is it that these people give credit to for their accomplishments? Right, people of the dunya, right? We said this at the beginning, they consider themselves as being responsible for their own successes. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us, He says that, and indeed Allah has chosen him over you and enhanced him vastly in knowledge and physique. The knowledge that this man has, the physique, even the strength, he was a strong person. Don't think that it came from him. No, Allah is the source of that. Right? Allah is the source of that as well too. There's an example in the Quran of Qarun, right? You know the story of Qarun. He was extremely wealthy. He says, قَالَ إِنَّمَا أُوتِيتُهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ عِنْدِي. Don't rebuke me for displaying my wealth and flaunting it. No. I have the right to do whatever I want with my own wealth because after all, I got it on an accord of my own knowledge that I gained myself. Whenever we see ourselves being proud and giving credit to ourselves for our own accomplishments, whether they be our degree or our position, our salary, our status, our homes, our cars, we should know that we're falling into the same trap. This is a powerful reminder for us in that respect. Peace be upon Muhammad.